My name's Mark Inman. My name tag's over here, but I grew up in most of the little West Texas towns from here. Chillicothe, Sweetwater, Throckmorton, where Lily is from, the cowboy, Quantum. And because I came from a one-family home, my mother had to work 80 hours a week just to keep the... She was an RN, luckily, so she did it. My grades in college went from C, D, and F in high school and college to some A's and B's, but mostly C's, because I didn't have the academic background to finish college. I went 3 years, and the Lord led me to my wife, and we got married, and then I started work after that, after 3 years. While starting in my sophomore year in college, a guy named Don Lish said, "Mark, you're a new believer." I said, "How do you know?" I didn't tell anybody. But he saw that new spark of life in me. And as iron sharpens iron, so the countenance of one man sharpens another. Don Lish stuck with me every day for the first year of my Christian life. Taught me how to do scripture memory, how to do Bible study, how to go out and knock on doors and witness. So the Navigators have a big place in my heart, strictly because a Nav-trained man took a year out of his life to invest in my life. And that was in 74. And I've never regretted that time. My daddy, who was a workaholic, my mother both said, "Son, don't be too fanatical. Little religion's fine, but don't be fanatical." And luckily, I didn't take his advice on that. But I highly respect my mom and dad for the basic financial background they gave me, the work ethic they gave me. And then I highly encourage you to stay around the Navigators. If most of y'all here, I don't have to tell you that, but they'll ground you spiritually so that you can be reproducers. I've had the privilege of being married 25 years, and most of those years we've had Bible studies in our home. We've seen people come to the Lord through our Bible studies. We've had the privilege of taking them through 2-7 or the other Nav materials. And if I die today, I feel like I've been a success because I've reproduced in my own kind. I've got 3 kids that love the Lord, and that's my greatest accomplishment probably. But also, my wife and I have reproduced. And I've seen my children have children have children. And that's fun. Because my business that I'm building up is going to burn and pass away. Whatever I accomplish financially, it's all going to burn. But God's Word and men's souls last forever. So the reason we need to get our financial act in order is so we can be used more spiritually. Because if your financial act is all out of whack, it ruins more marriages than anything I know. The financial strain, the debt load. Even as a believer, I had to learn the hard way. In the mid-80s, I declared bankruptcy. And I know one of your questions is on those cards. That right now, no, it's not. Is lying okay? Is cheating? Is cheating on your wife? Is stealing okay? No, and bankruptcy isn't okay either. But just like there's life after divorce, there is life after bankruptcy. And 1 John 1:9 covers it, I'm proud to say. And I'm not proud of the bankruptcy at all. It just like any other sin, it leaves a scar on my life and my wife's life. That'll be there till the day we die. But God can forgive it, and we can go on after it. And one reason I... What has the best returns, mutual funds, bonds, savings, except, is the first question. Right now, for the last 5, 6, 7 years, mutual funds are the stock market has been the best return on most money. Number one rule of investment, don't invest what you don't understand. Will Rogers said, "I'm more concerned about the return of my money than the return on my money." He invested in more get-rich-quick schemes, and then towards the latter part of his life says, "I want the return of my money more than the return on." So the number one rule of investment, if you don't understand it, don't do it. And a good way to know that you understand it is, can you explain it to your spouse or somebody that you're accountable to in 10 or 15 minutes? In an intelligent manner, and if you can't, don't invest in it. Good deals come along all the time, and don't invest in good deals that you don't understand. Never invest with a stranger. Don't trust anybody with all your money. Don't trust any investment counselor. God holds us accountable for what we do with our money and how we expand it. No one investment counselor can do the best job for you. Again, divide your portion in 7 or 8. Since I got out of bankruptcy and God started blessing me financially because I stopped borrowing money, I've got investments in real estate, in my own business, in first lien notes, in property, in a finance company, a little bit in the stock market, mutual funds, a little IRA. That's the advantage of a mutual fund, but also a mutual fund is if you have all your investments in a mutual fund, which is really just the stock market spread out, it's going to crash. And over the long haul, you'll make money. Even if there's a severe crash, it's going to come back unless God just wipes us out as a nation. If he does that, we're all in the same boat. So mutual fund's a good place to have some of your money. 5%, 10%. If you and what is one man's conservative investment is another man's high risk investment. I'm a product of my father, and I'm a product of bankruptcy. Is my background. So I am real conservative. But even being real conservative on my investments, I'm making 12 to 15% return, and I'm conservative. And most of it's not in the stock market. How does a 21-year-old with a limited income in the military buy a home? First of all, those things have to be my first home was $10,000 home. I thought the best gift you can ever give your wife is your love first in a home that's made. That is, you are her security. The Lord is her security, and the home is her security. And that's just the way it is. But how to buy I've got a friend that's retiring out of the military in Lubbock right now. He's 45. He's been 20 years in the military. He's got 5 kids. His wife has never worked. And he's retiring from the military with $200,000 in the bank, his home paid for, his cars paid for, and he's a sergeant, master sergeant. So y'all tell me how much he's made in the last 25 years. He hadn't worked a second job. The biggest lie that Satan pushes on us is a consumptive lifestyle. The first 10 years of my marriage, I didn't have a TV. I highly recommend you get rid of your TV. Kids or no kids. The TVs and commercials are so persuasive that it sells us on this lie that we have to have everything we need it now, and we need to finance it to get it. The average American spends $150,000 in his lifetime in interest on car purchases. In the last 10 years, I paid cash for every car I bought. I don't buy brand new cars, I don't buy old ones. But I paid cash in the last 10 years. You save up and you pay cash, and you'll save $150,000 in interest in your lifetime just by paying cash for your car. Larry Burkett, Ron Blue says that. That's not a statistic I can make with. Any of y'all know Ron Blue, a financial counselor? That's one of his statistics, and I believe it. These books I've got up here, how to master what's the quickest way to pay off a home. Never get a 30-year mortgage. 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 If you get a 10% loan on $100,000 for 30 years, you're going to pay $300,000 for that $100,000 house. If you get a 10% loan for 30 years on a $100,000 house, you're going to pay $200,000 on the 30 years. The quicker you pay down the principal, the more leverage you have for the lower interest rate. When you finance 97% of your VA loan and get 100% loan, it's robbing you of your lifestyle. Interest is the rust that destroys, that uses the fields, that destroys marriage. You need to think of interest as a hated enemy instead of a friend that I can borrow and improve my lifestyle. The truth is, everything you pay off interest is lowering your lifestyle. You've cheated yourself,
out of future dollars. Our goal should be to be interest receivers and let the miracle of compound interest work for you instead of the miracle of compound interest working against you. Any thoughts or questions on that? We'll cover it some more. God has the wicked to store up for the righteous. One verse. Nowhere in the Bible does it condemn the deceiving or the peasant. There's nothing wrong with being wicked to store up for the deceiving or oppression. The Bible condemns usually a tithe and self-tithing. The interest rate that I receive on some of my stuff isn't godly to accumulate wealth. A righteous man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. A righteous man leaves an inheritance. I'll come across the scripture reference here in a minute to his children's children. Thank you. If you're accumulating wealth just out of greed, yes, it's wrong. If you're accumulating wealth out of a need that as we get older, all of us are going to have to slow down. Usually I get a bunch of questions about how much do I need to retire. Retirement is probably the most unscriptural term you're going to find. You know how many times retirement's mentioned in the Bible? No. Once. It's somewhere back there where the priests were to retire at age 50, but this was back in, you know, B.C., you know what the average age, you know, 30 was the average age of death. They were to retire at 50, but then they were to keep serving in the temple. They were to stop doing the butchering or something like that, the real hard work, but they were still to keep on working. So retirement really shouldn't be our goal. To have enough income laid aside so that when my income producing power reduces, my wife hasn't worked outside the home more than 1 year since we've been married. Your wives don't have to work to have a decent lifestyle. My wife now works in my business. Why don't you cut that thing off or just unplug it if it won't?
Well, you found somebody that doesn't mind working.
My wife sure doesn't mind working. I've taught my kids how to work. My kids all have a work ethic. One thing that comes up, and I don't know if we'll have the question here, but I'll go ahead and ask it and answer it. How do you pay for college? I worked 40 hours a week and supported myself through 3 years of college. I didn't have the academic background to finish, so I recognized that and I went out and finished. You know, I just got married and went to work. Mm-hmm. Before my kids started dating, I told them they had to run their friends past me. I don't have to anymore.
You're going to have a saw crack.
Should your tithe be directed to the church? And can you be free to direct it to other Christian ministries? Don't muzzle the ox that treads the grain. Whoever ministers you to you the Word of God, minister him in physical things, which means money. Should we invest in the church? Yes. I'm paying half the drug bill through the pharmacy. It's a Christian pharmacist, one of my good friends. And I said, lower their bill and send me the bill each month. So I don't take away their dignity as my mom and daddy-in-law. They gave me a wife beyond compare. I don't normally cry this much. But yes, you can give elsewhere. If you don't have the money to support family members and give to the church, support the family members. But don't neglect the church. Don't neglect the Navigator ministry. Don't neglect those that feed you spiritually. Yes?
So what you're saying is, whoever's feeding you spiritually, you should feed them.
Yes, and if your spiritual support is coming 100% from the Navigators, give 75% to the Navigators, 25% to the church that you go to. Ask God to give you wisdom. God loves a hilarious giver. God loves a joyful giver. If it's a burden, don't give. But God, if God gets your heart, He gets your pocketbook.
Amen.
So don't let your whole life when you go to church, you're going to be preached at that if you don't tithe to the local church, you're living in sin. Hogwash. God holds me responsible for how I spend my money. And God holds me responsible on the interpretation of the Scripture. And if I'm out in left field, God's going to hit me up the side of the head. He's already done it two or three times. But in the area of giving, don't let any man tell you what's right. Learn from God. And then you can't go wrong.
Right. If anything that the church says, look at it in light of the Scripture. And if it lines up, do it. If it doesn't line up, don't do it. It's just that simple. Be a man. Stand on your own two feet.
If you have the ability to pay your home mortgage early, instead of taking the money to use to pay the home off early and investing it, basically I think it's saying, should you use your money to invest and make a higher return than paying off your home early? No. At the back here when it's over. If you've never had a burn offering of your credit cards, try it. It's liberating. Ron Blue says that if you purchase everything on credit cards, you pay 30% more than if you pay all cash. It's true. I have a business credit card. I pay it in full at the end of the month. I pay no interest, consumer interest. But for 6, 8, 9 years, I did everything by cash and or check out of the bank. It redid my spending patterns, redid my thinking patterns. If you've never lived on straight cash with, and I mean don't even write checks except for what you have to, spend cash for everything, you'll find out that you can live on a whole lot less than what you think you could. And it's not that I had to live on cash a lot of those years. It just, out of Christian counsel and out of learning better, I found out it's better to live on cash. Yes.
You know, there's some credit card companies now, you know, they're all dependent upon you having the biggest balance possible.
Mm-hmm.
Some companies now that are going to charging you a fee every month if you pay your credit card off. But they don't like those guys.
No. You know what somebody's called if they pay their credit card in full every month? They're called a deadbeat. That's what the bankers and the credit card companies call me. I'm a deadbeat. And of course, our daddy's generation, the deadbeat was somebody that didn't pay his bills. But I'm a deadbeat now. They hate me.
Basically, what I heard is don't invest. Don't have open debt. You're paying down interest and be investing at the same time, which sounds like sound advice. But what about emergency savings? What
you should have a minimum of 3 months to 6 months income, and see that's not an investment. That's an emergency fund,
okay.
And you keep that in a money market, the interest-bearing account, interest-bearing checking account. You should have, as you're paying off your debt, you need to save an emergency fund.
Then once you get that emergency fund in there, to stop the investment.
And pay debt. This last year was the worst year I'd had in about 8 years. My income dropped 80%. 80%. And I'm not going to tell you what my income was. But in the worst year I've had in 8 years, God gave me 7 super years that I never dreamed I'd have. The 8th year, I was doing what I thought I should, and I still think I should, but I opened up a branch business, and that branch business sucked $100,000 out of my assets. It's an investment in the business. It's still there. But if I hadn't had $100,000 to invest, I'd been broke this year. While I did that, I sold a couple of properties that I had almost paid off compared to their value, and I eliminated $60,000 in debt, and then I used the difference to support myself this last year because it took the rest of my income to keep my businesses open. Don't think just because God blesses you in one area, He's going to necessarily bless you in another area. Insurance is what God has skilled me in, trained me in. I can do with my eyes shut. I thought this last year I'd buy some cars, buy them and sell them, so I went down to auto auction, bought a car wholesale at a real good price, and that was 6 months ago. Any of y'all need a 95 Chevrolet Corsica? I've still got it. $10,000 and it's yours. Don't do that. Yeah, you go ahead.
But just because God blesses you in one area doesn't necessarily... All my investments, I know how to do. I didn't know how to do cars. I thought I could learn, but I don't have time to learn. I've lost money in the car, and I'm going to take a loss on it when I sell it. God had taught me another lesson. Is these things I know to do and know how to do and have studied to done, I know how to make first lien notes. I'm the bank on about 25 first lien notes. And that means the house I financed was paid for, and I loan the money for the people to buy it. I buy the houses at 15, 20, 25, or whatever, and then I up it by 5 to 10,000, then I sell it at 10% interest. So my daddy taught me how to do that. In my business, I learned by the College of Hard Knocks. I went broke in the insurance business 3 or 4 times, started over, and I've learned by the College of Hard Knocks how to make a profit in business, in the insurance business. Somebody had their hand up and had a question?
I just got a comment that the minimum payment due on a credit card is the best payment for the credit card holder for the company.
Right.
Make the most interest. If all you ever make is the minimum payment due, then that's the best for the company to pay the most interest.
Yeah. If you have a balance that's over 30 days on your credit card, cut up your credit card, burn your credit card, get rid of your credit card. If you don't have credit cards, don't get them. Get rid of your credit card debt. If you have to finance a car, don't buy it.
I was funny. Before we cut up ours, I did a calculation and I pulled my wife up there and put, I had all the credit cards down. We had like 17, you know. Second lieutenant's up at Fort Sill, you just get bombarded with
Everybody does now. So Satan's faithful.
We calculated that if we paid minimum payments, we would pay them off when I was 78 years old.
Mm-hmm. Satan's got us by the stranglehold, to put it nicely. Is it too late to get on the growth market? Are mutual funds a good idea? The market is a good place to put a little money. And again, don't invest in anything you don't understand 100%. If you have to rely on a stockbroker to tell you what's a good deal, don't put any money there at all. Don't depend on somebody else to make judgment calls for you on your investments. I was a CD and F in high school. Until I started Scripture Memory, I didn't know I had a brain. But I can study and learn how to do the stock market. I can study and learn how to do first lien notes. I can study and learn how to buy and sell real estate. I can study and learn how to, buy mutual funds. There's nothing difficult about any of this at all. It's just, it takes a commitment of time. And you say, I don't have time. Well, if you're not memorizing verses when you're sitting on the pot, read one of these books. You know, do your Scripture Memory driving to and from work up there with the verse pack on the steering wheel. Read, gentlemen. There's good literature on any type of investment. Read. And don't trust anybody else. And it's not that I'm not a trusting soul. I've got faith in a lot of people. But I know what they're doing with my money before I give it to them to do it.
Do you have a reading list?
Ron Blue, Larry Burkett. If you read nothing but the books those two have wrote, you can't go wrong. And really, that's all I'd recommend at this point. And then, you know, just go to your Christian bookstores and then take what they say and compare it to Scripture and see where it lines up. But is it too late to get in on the growth market? It really doesn't matter. Put some money there and it'll grow. And if it busts, it would have busted anywhere else anyway. But once, don't put any money in the market till you're totally out of debt, or just put a little bit there. The number one priority is get out of debt.
Mark?
Yes, sir.
Don't invest in anything you don't understand. Okay? Suppose I don't understand anything about any investment.
Good question.
All right, now where would you recommend that you don't?
Well,
I've read them.
You've read them?
And I realize, while they're good on the general,
they're not good on the specific. Find some Christian friends. I learned how to invest in real estate from my daddy.
I watched him make one or two mistakes, and then I watched him do it right 100 times. My daddy never lost a penny on real estate in good markets and bust markets. He never lost a penny. I learned from my dad, and I imagine your dad's gone on to be with the Lord. There's good Christian people that are successful. I've got a guy that this last year I started a premium finance company with, and I invested my money with him. I know about premium finance companies. I don't know how to run one. I don't know how to operate one. But I know about them because it's related to the insurance business. I found a man that's got $10 for every one I've got, and he's willing to commit the time to run that company. And there's three of us that invested in it to start it. So find people around you that's been a success in what you want to do, and ask them how they did it. You'll find that they'll be happy to share with you how to be a success. But let them teach you how so you don't make the mistakes.
Supposedly, you have to be liquid.
Nothing wrong with that. My first lien notes that are at 10%, and most of the houses are loaned at 50% of value, that's liquid. Even though it's a first lien note, I can go down and sell them tomorrow. So is that liquid? Pretty liquid. If you put it all in government securities and the stock market, that's two nest eggs. If both those nests break, where do you stand? That's why you want to understand seven things. Understand seven different types of investments. And then do it. Start small in each one and do it. Divide your portion into seven or eight, for who knows what woe will befall the earth. And it's Solomon, but I can't tell you where it's at. It's there. Thank you. If one of y'all find it, give it to us. Outline a program for debt elimination from past abuse of credit cards. Lower your lifestyle. If you owe on a car, sell it and get one that's less expensive. Never buy a car on credit. Your only way you're going to get out of debt is to spend less than you make. One of these books talks about a preacher that never made more than $8,000 a year in his life, and he died with at 80 years old, he had $1.6 million in liquid assets and never made more than $8,000, but he always spent less than he made. And he always invested consistently. And he tithed. Being a preacher, he tithed to the church, I'm sure.
Did he put all of that in the stock market?
A lot of it. I'm conservative by nature because I've been burnt so bad. And it's not that my investments can't get burnt. It's just I don't know the stock market that well. I know it. I know how it works. It's a good place to put some money. 10%, 15%, 20% of your assets, 30% of your assets if you're comfortable with it. But make sure you have 60% of your assets in another six different investments. You know, if you're comfortable, if you consider it low risk, put 30% of your assets there.
Excuse me, you mentioned something just a second ago. I do financial counseling at our church with people to help them with their budgets. And a problem I encounter, especially with the younger people, when you sit down and show them the in-go and the out-go don't match and how to get it there, and it comes down to lifestyle, they don't want to hear it. Mm-hmm. How do I get their attention to make them hear it?
That's you don't. Who's responsible? It's like telling somebody you want to help them spiritually. Whose responsibility? It's theirs and it's God's. God is committed to getting their attention. So all we can do is be available when they're ready. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't waste your time with people that won't listen. I don't have time. I'll counsel with anybody that's willing to counsel and wants to change. I'll show them how to change because I've done it. But when a Christian financial counselor took me and my wife when we just declared bankruptcy, and we did the one where we paid back half of it, and he took us and set us up on a budget, but we were broke. And we were willing to change. We knew we were living in sin. So we were willing to change. We confessed it and forsaked it. and now for 17 years, 16 years, we've been trying to do it God's ways. And do I make mistakes? Yes. But it's mistakes of just trying to do something else to be a good steward. It's not mistakes of spending more than I have. But if people won't listen, it's the same way spiritually. If they're not willing to listen, it's not our responsibility to make them. It's God's and theirs.
They can't wait 5 or 6 or 10 years to get to where they can.
Right. Yep. And that's just, they've got a sin problem. That's all you can say. And that's what you have to tell them. In a loving, caring manner, you've got a sin problem.
Do you think that affects my generation more?
I'm your generation.
Really?
I'm only 45. My generation on down, and it's because of TV and advertising and the lie of Satan. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, men, and he ruins even the good Christian marriages through finances. You know, when we were getting married, it was said that religion was one of the major things that broke up marriages. Not today. It's finances. They go into it wanting everything, and they charge it all, and after 3, 4, 5, 6 years, they're in debt up to their eyeballs, and that's what's killing marriages. It's not religion particularly anymore, because people are turning back to God because they know there's no other hope.
85% financially related.
Yep. Yes, sir.
My mom and dad divorced when I was in college, and so my dad has nothing, so my mom's basically on her own. She's a GS-3 in the federal government, making nothing. But the house is paid for. I mean, the good news is the house is paid for, so she's making just enough to take care of herself. But someday she's not going to be able to. What are some wise things to do now as siblings to help prepare for taking care of mom?
Just get your own financial act. The best, until you get your own financial act in order, you can't help her much. You can help her, get good counseling for her and help her be on a budget. Getting your own act together. If I didn't have my act together, I couldn't help my mom and daddy-in-law and still take care of my family's needs. But get your own act together as quick as possible. And if you'll, Charles Spurgeon said that you can't keep a Christian poor. And in his generation, when there was no debt, that was true. But in today's generation, a Christian, a good Bible-believing Christian, is going to be flat broke when he retires if he buys into the lie of the world. But if we can rethink our thinking, think a new thought, as John Crawford says. Think a new thought. And realize that debt is a lie. Debt to finance a lifestyle is a lie of Satan. And if we'll believe that and act upon it and get 100%, don't finance your houses, don't finance your cars, don't finance your business except where you have to. And your goal is to be 100% debt-free and to be a lender instead of a borrower, then you don't have to worry about helping your parents and helping those you see in need. You know, we ought to be helping our Christian brothers first with counsel, and if they take it, then you can help them financially too. But you don't help somebody that won't help themselves. You don't help somebody that won't work and won't do right and won't think right. You don't let them starve, but you don't give good money after bad. Read it exactly there.
Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth.
Ecclesiastes 11:2. That should be your life verse on finances. Thank you. How do you turn a restaurant around, I think? Is it a restaurant? Restaurant around who doesn't charge enough to pay the bills. How do you eliminate our debt load? If you have to borrow money to keep a business going that's going in the hole every month, you shut it down. Cut your losses and then pay off the debt by working. I had to shut my insurance agency down 3 times. Go to work elsewhere and then get back in the insurance business. if you haven't learned how to make money in the business you're in, God hadn't called you into that business. Usually, what God had me do is I went to work for people that were older and smarter, and I learned from them. Three times I merged my agency into another agency and basically lost everything as far as my customer base. But every time I did it, I learned. One of the best agencies in town that made a pretty good living out of it had $1 million in receivables every month. He had $1 million that his customers owed him, and he had to go to the bank and borrow about half of that, $500,000. At that time he paid 18% interest on the money, and he made 15% commission on what he sold. You know, I learned that was a bad deal. You know how many receivables I carry now? Zero. If the customer can't afford to pay it up front, I don't sell him the insurance. I'm hard-hearted. But I can't afford to go borrow it and pay his premiums. And now I can borrow the money at 10%, so I might make 5%. But in reality, it takes me about 60% of every commission dollar I got in goes out to just keep the doors open, at least before I make a penny. So if I'm operating on borrowed money, I'm losing money. So I learn from that other man's mistakes, and I don't make that mistake. I make a few of my own, but I don't make that one. So learn from others. Others in the field that you're wanting to go into that's successful. And even the successful ones, if you'll watch them, you'll see what mistakes they make. And don't criticize them, because they've done it a whole lot better than you've done it. But just learn. Be quiet and learn.
Mark, would you consider a paid-for house an investment?
Me, yes. My wife, no. Yes, that's one of my nest eggs. And yes, that's one of the seven. And that's part of what I consider property. That's 30% of my assets is in paid-for real estate. So highly recommend a house as a good investment, because that's something that you can know, you can maintain, and increase in value.
What percentage of your total income should go toward buying and maintaining a house?
After you get it paid for, just, you know, maintenance is nothing. It's getting it paid for. The experts tell you that 25% or more, even up to 30% of your income can go towards buying a house. If you're paying more than 20% towards a house, you've got real problems.
Unless you're knocking principal down.
Years ago, they said 5 years' salary.
Yeah.
Was a rule of thumb. And 1 year per car, but that's more than that.
It's my goal now not to buy anything I can't pay off in 5 years or less, and I'm still not there. And my act isn't 100% together, man. But my goal is to be totally debt free of anything I buy, and I finance it at all. It's paid for in 5 years, so I pay the minimum amount of interest. And if I can't pay for it in 5 to 6 to 7 years, I don't need it. It's even as an investment.
Are you saying the mentality of interest on your home as a tax credit is backwards?
It's a lie, Satan. If you get $10,000 in tax deduction in interest, somebody help me here. What have you?
28%.
In the top bracket, the government's going to pay 28% of it, or call it 30%. The government's going to give you 30% back, but you're going to pay 70%. I'd rather have no interest and keep the 70%. Does that make sense? Keep the 70% and give the government 30, and you're always going to have to give the government taxes. Don't cheat on your taxes. Don't skimp on your taxes. I hate taxes as bad as anything. One of my competitors down the street got caught last year fudging, as a lot of us might call it. He now owes over $100,000 to the IRS because he got caught. They could have put him in jail. Only reason they didn't is they want the $100,000. They left his business open. But, you know, he's going to have to walk the straight and narrow, or they're going to shut him down. So do not cheat on your taxes. And, of course, as Christians, we know it's wrong. Still, when you own your own business, there's a great temptation to do it. I could hide my income, half of it, and lower my taxes by 90%. That solitary confinement is just not worth it, man, not counting the testimony that you don't have. Y'all have any more questions while I'm reading here?
What about partnerships?
if you can't make it in business on your own, don't depend on a partner to help you. And I wouldn't say never go into a partnership, but I wouldn't do it unless God audibly talks to me. So, no, that's not. Y'all are one in Christ. So with your wife, that's not a partnership. And are all partnerships bad? No, but 97% of them fail, or almost that many. Learn what you can do, and if you start your business, be the best in town at your business. Give the most value, charge the highest price. I'm not the cheapest insurance agent in town, but when I sell somebody insurance, I'm going to give them more value. They may not know it, they may not believe it, but if they stay with me a few years, they'll find out I pay more claims and pay claims better than some of the other agencies. But if you're going to do business with me, you're going to pay a premium. More than what you could get it down the street. And could I sell it cheaper? Yes. But that's taking commission out of my pocket. And if it's not good for the customer, good for me, and good for the company, all three, I don't do it. I can sell a cheaper commission product and sell more business, but then I'm losing money. So any business you start, know that your expertise is worth something, and if it's not, get out of business. If your time and expertise isn't worth a premium, then you're not a good Christian witness. And do I tell my customer that? No. Look, none of y'all are my customers, are you? But all of them can go down the street and get it cheaper, or they can buy it from a direct company and get it cheaper. But when they have a claim, they're going to be sorry that they don't have my advice to get their claim paid. I try to make sure that my customers are taken care of royally when they have a claim.
What do you do if you own Ace Hardware and Supply? Good business, had there 15 years, and Walmart moves in next door.
You sell out quickly. You close it down as quickly and profitably as you can, because you're not going to win. And it's probably, you're going to have to be real creative. And that's just a symptom of our time, that the general public's going to buy from Walmart because they are cheaper. And they don't care, most of the public doesn't care about service. As a business owner, I buy from my customers, and I buy even though I pay a little more, because I care about service and I care about keeping the independent businessman in business. But the general public doesn't. So if Walmart opens up next to you, shut down. If I have a direct company or a company that I just flat can't compete with at all, I'm either going to move my business or I'm going to sell it. A wise man sees danger and hides. God's given you a brain to see what's happening in every other little town. And it's going to happen. Every town Walmart goes in, 75% of the little independent shops are going to shut down. So that's just the way it is. It's not, I don't like it, but God's given us a brain to figure that out and to cut your losses and move to another little town that Walmart's not there, or change what you're selling that Walmart doesn't sell, which is awful hard to do.
Quality.
It don't work. And you can't compete with them price-wise, because you just can't. Because they'll drop their prices until you're out of business, and then they'll raise theirs. So, yeah. I know that's not what you wanted to hear. 21-year-old, not married. She wants to get married, but I told her no, not financially stable enough to get married. When is a young man financially stable enough to get married? I can see why you're single. I'll tell you my own experience, then I'll tell you what I think. I'd been around the Navs for maybe 2 years, and I was still dating, but very little. You know what the navigators are called on college campuses? Amen. And I hope to God my son is in a navigator ministry when he goes to school. Navigator, never daters. Best thing you can teach your kids. And when I met my wife, I was in that type of ministry. I met her one day. That night I knew from the Lord that she was mine. 1 week later I proposed. The next day she accepted. 1 year later we were married. God's going to tell you who your helpmate is. It's such an important decision in our lives that God's going to show you. And He's going. If it's the right one, if you're financially not ready, get married. Don't let finances decide marriage. let finances decide starting a business. Let finances decide. Don't let that decide when you want to have kids. When the wife's ready, have kids. Anything else is selfishness. Where was I going with this?
Better to marry than to burn. Need her to
help you. Yeah, you know, I have one of the best sex lives of any man I know because I don't worry about finances anymore. My wife loves sex. Man, I have a great time at home. I don't have a problem with the wandering eye. Not that I never look, but I really, you know, God's provided all my needs with a wife that's great. First plow your field, that's what I was going to say. First plow your field, then build your house. And that's not talking about marriage, I don't think. It's talking about when you're going to college, you're plowing your field. Without ox, there's no poop in the stable. There's your paraphrase. But the ox of today is money. So when you're plowing your field and you're getting your ox, that's learning a good trade or profession. You're getting money in the bank. And then start buying little homes and working up. But 15 years ago, I bought a $100,000 home. And the day it was built and I moved in it, I had to put it on the market to sell it. Because I was living in a $100,000 home and my cabinets were empty. Literally. We didn't have food. We didn't have money to buy food. 18 months later, that sucker sold. I was ready to give it away. If somebody would have taken over payments, I would have given it away. And I was to that point. When my wife and I got to that point, we sold it for a $5,000 profit. I'd put every penny I had. I'd put $50,000 equity in the house when I built it. I planned on putting 20, but it cost $30,000 extra. So, you know, that's how I learned the lesson. After that, I worked back. Well, I'd already learned the lesson, but I'd forgot it, and I had to relearn it. Don't tie up all your equity in a house. The only reason I'm in business today is I had $100,000 in equity that I could get to readily, or my insurance business would have had to be shut down again. Because I did nothing wrong. What I did was under God's leadership, and in the long haul, it's going to make me a lot of money. Maybe. At least it wasn't wrong, and I had a lot of counsel to do what I did. But you need to have 3 to 6 months' income in the bank at all times as a minimum, and then have liquid assets that you can get to when you need them. Yes. You need an emergency fund or you're going to go to the credit cards again. So, yes, pay, you know, if you're paying extra on your credit cards, maybe pay the same amount into a savings fund that you don't touch unless it's an emergency. But then instead of charging on the credit card, then you invade that emergency fund instead of charging back on the credit cards. What time are we supposed to stop? 11:55? If y'all have a question, ask.
Talking about helping out your parents or parents-in-law because you have a responsibility to them. My parents-in-law have a big hole in their pocket, which they spend everything they get, period. That's it. No investments, no saving, no nothing. How do I help them out without getting drained?
If they're still income producers and they're not retired, it's not your responsibility to bail them out. If they don't have food on the table, take them food. Don't pay their bills. You know, when they're ready to listen, if they see that you've got a lifestyle that's God-honoring and wholesome economically, they'll ask you and you'll get a chance to share with them. It's not your responsibility to bail out your parents when they're doing wrong. But you don't let them starve either. And it may mean you have to move them into your house.
No.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And it occurred to me that I used to struggle with not being able to read any books, not having time. And in 1991, I began reading the Bible through every year. And through God's strange plan of economy, I began to have all kinds of time to read everything else I wanted to read.
Yep.
Just from reading, and I can't explain that, but I know that it works.
What becomes important is what you do. I personally probably watch 1 to 2 hours of television consistently, and I love that 1 or 2 hours a week that I watch television. I don't have time to watch anymore. I've got too much other to do and to play. You know, I've got 3 kids I love to go run and play with, and if I'm in front of that boob tube, my wife couldn't get my attention with a crowbar. So I've limited myself on television time to when she's watching it, and that's all she'll watch. It is like 2 shows a week, ER and something else. So I watch that with my wife, and that's it.
We learned to get our television time while we're exercising on the treadmill.
Yeah.
That's only.
Yes.
Take a loaded question for an insurance guy, but life insurance, is there any kind of rule of thumb on how much to carry?
Enough to take care of your wife if you die. I can buy it at cost. I've never carried a penny life insurance on my wife. I've never carried a penny's life insurance on my kids. I carry $500,000 on me. But if I die with that $500,000 with my other assets, my wife will never have to work a day in her life. So whole life versus term, if you've got a problem for your whole life, buy a whole life. If you've got a temporary problem, which is what mine is, as my assets increase, my insurance decreases. So I buy term. So buy enough to take care of your wife and kids. If you don't, you're not being a good steward, because I promise you the church won't, your friends won't. So it's your responsibility to take care of the wife even after you're dead. Buy life insurance.
How much insurance should you buy for business liability and account?
Depends on what business it is. You know who is the number one or the number two being sued in the economy of lawyers? Doctors are number one. Insurance agents are number two. So I, because of my profession, I carry high limits. I've never cheated a customer. I've never stole from a customer. I've never lied to the customer. I've been sued 3 times in the last 4 or 5 years. Everyone's been dismissed outside of court.
What did it cost you?
$40,000 in attorney's fees. My liability paid all but $15,000. I've got a $5,000 deductible. I pay $5,000, and the insurance company pays the rest. So look at what type of business you're in, and if you're high risk or high potential for being sued, carry enough to protect your assets. I probably don't carry enough, but last year I paid $10,000 for my E&O insurance. Ridiculous. Doctors don't pay that much. I'm not going to kill anybody. Any other questions? I personally don't carry disability, but I've got enough. I think I've got enough assets. As long as my brain isn't paralyzed, I'll stay in business. If you're in a fairly high risk business, then disability is good. Life insurance is number one. Liability insurance would probably be number two, so you don't lose what you got. Disability is probably number three. Besides your car insurance and your home insurance. If you can work it into your budget, it's probably good to have. I've never done it, but I'm not.
Speaking of car insurance, what do you recommend? I mean, for car insurance nowadays, rather than, I think Oklahoma requires 10-20-10. There's not a car you can hit that $10,000 is going to pay for.
What I recommend to my customers, if you have nothing to lose, carry the minimum, because that's what 95% of the other people do. And I personally don't have any more responsibility to protect the public than what the public protects me. That's a narrow point of view. But I myself carry 100, 300, 50, and that's not enough. But I've got assets I can lose. So if you've got assets to lose, you probably need $1 million worth. If you don't have, if you're in debt more than you have assets, in Texas 20-40-15, and that's what I advise most of my customers. So each individual situation is different. But most companies will require at least a minimum of 100, 350. Then you get the $1 million umbrella. And if you've got assets, that's what you need to do. Let's quit, and I'll close this in prayer, and I'll be here. I'm not going anywhere. and I'll be here all the next 2 days, and I'd love to spend some time with you if y'all are ready to change. I throw that in there. I wouldn't, you know, it's my privilege to spend time with you if you want to, and I'd really appreciate that. So let's close in prayer, and then y'all can eat or stay here or whatever. Lord, I thank you again for this time. I thank you that each one of us wants to do right, and we just want to know what you call right financially. We thank you, Lord, for saving us. We thank you that you haven't left us without your counsel of your word and leading us by the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you will lead us into all truth and what's God-honoring and what honors you. Again, we thank you for this time. We commit this weekend to you and ask that you drive down some stakes in each one of our lives so that as we leave here, we'll be closer to you and be excited about what you want to do through us. We thank you for this time in Christ's name. Amen.